Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let's pray again and ask God to help us understand what he has said to us. Father, we praise you that you have given us this record written. That this is written. Lord, we love the written word. We love how Jesus wielded the sword of the written word. Even though he himself is the word made flesh, even though he himself speaks the words of God, because he is God, he went all the way back to Deuteronomy and said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Oh, Father, may we love the written word like Jesus loves the written word. Lord, may we be instructed how to wield the written word to flee from temptation, and to stand against temptation, and to conquer temptation. Father, may we see Jesus, the greater Adam and the greater Israel, the only perfect man and the only perfect Israelite. May we see Christ today, and may we fall more deeply in love with him, and therefore fall more deeply in love with his written words. And so, Father, be with us and help us and guide us. Guard my mouth from saying anything unhelpful or unholy or untrue or unwise. And we pray, Holy Spirit, you'd be among us and let us hear what you're saying to the church of Olney Baptist Church this morning. Open our ears, God. Give us eyes to see. For Jesus' sake, amen. This is one of the greatest battles in the history of the world. One of the greatest fights, battles, wars in the history of the world. You have the greatest, most powerful, most evil enemy, the devil, versus the greatest, most powerful, most good, most glorious, most beautiful King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in this passage, Jesus conquers the devil, and so we see who Jesus is, and he conquers by fighting with the written word of God. I hope and pray that you will leave today with this echoing in your mind. It is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. That you'll dream tonight, it is written, it is written, it is written. That is how our Lord Jesus fights the devil. It is written. And that's why I've chosen this passage to encourage us to read what has been written in 2018. We want to esteem the Bible like Jesus does. We want to regard the Bible that has been written like Jesus. If we say we love Jesus, if we say we are in love with Christ, we delight in Jesus, friend, we must esteem the written Word like Jesus. And to the degree that we belittle the written Word and neglect the written Word, so we belittle our Jesus. And we don't want to belittle our Jesus. J.C. Ryle wrote this about this passage: the chief weapon we ought to use in resisting Satan is the Bible. Three times the great enemy offered temptations to our Lord. Three times his offer was refused with a text of Scripture as the reason: it is written. Here is one among many reasons why we ought to be diligent readers of our Bibles. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. We shall never fight a good fight if we do not use it as our principal weapon. The Word is the lamp of our feet. We shall never stay on the King's highway to heaven if we do not journey by its light. It may well be feared that there is not enough Bible reading among us. It is not sufficient to have the book. It's not sufficient to have the book. We must actually read it and pray over it ourselves. It will do us no good if it only lies still in our houses. We must be actually familiar with its contents and have its text stored in our memories and minds. Knowledge of the Bible never comes by intuition. It can only be obtained by diligent, regular, daily, attentive, wakeful reading. Do we grudge the time and trouble this will cost us? If we do, we are not yet fit for the kingdom of God. And so it is written. It is written. It is written was Jesus' plea to make the devil turn and flee. He crushed the serpent like a flea, then died and rose to set us free. Cast all our sins into the sea. We worship Him on bended knee. And it is written is the key. It is written. It is written. It is written. Several lessons we learn from looking at this passage this morning. Number one, we learn that God was in control of the temptation of Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is not a temptation that Jesus just stumbled into. This is not a temptation that He was being lazy or not fully having His mind set on the Father's will. No, Jesus always did what was right and perfect and glorious and good. He did not stumble into this temptation. Notice the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God is in control of this battle. God ordained this battle. This was an appointed battle. I remember, if you remember any other appointed battles with the devil in the Bible. Do you remember Job? You remember Job? Job 1, 6 through 8. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" It was God who suggested to Satan, "Why don't you try him? Come get a load of this guy. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Friends, remember that the devil is God's devil. I hope you don't fear the devil. There are some Christians always scared of the devil around every corner. The devil did this, the devil did this, the devil made me do that. The devil is God's devil, I think Luther said. The devil cannot do anything more or anything less than God allows. God is in control of the devil and holds the devil on a leash. God is in control. He was in control with Job and He's in control with Jesus. And it was the Spirit of Almighty God that led Jesus out to this battle. And friend, though Job is the blameless one, we come to the end of the book of Job, and Job had his hand on his mouth, remember? Because he did not perfectly do warfare with the devil, and God had to take him to the woodshed and show him who he is and remind Job that he's God of heaven and earth and ruler and reign over all things. But you see, someone greater than Job is here. Someone greater than Job is here who conquered Satan. And we see here the Spirit leading Jesus into the Spirit, into the desert to be tempted. And one commentator, one pastor, Doriani, says this, "And as the saying goes, still waters do not make skilled sailors. We grow strong by facing and passing tests. For that reason, the Father let the Son be tested." And so we're told in Scripture and in Hebrews that Jesus learned obedience by what He suffered. And so Jesus grows strong, shows off His power, that He is King, as He goes out to defeat the devil, and He's led by the Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Spirit without measure. He's always led by the Spirit, always does what the Spirit says and goes where the Spirit leads. And so He is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And friend, if you would be led by the Spirit in 2018, you must read the sword of the Spirit. If you would be led by the Spirit in 2018, you must be saturated with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so the first lesson we learn is that God is in control of this temptation. Secondly, we learn that it is not a sin to be tempted. It is not a sin to be tempted. For we see here that Jesus was tempted. And guess what? Jesus never sinned. Jesus never sinned. We read in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus has been tempted in every respect as we have, yet without sin. And so if you think of temptation like a power lever, you know, we often give in when the power's at 10% or 30% or 50% or maybe even 90%. But Jesus had the lever ratcheted all the way up to 100%, as high as it can go, and He never gave in. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted, because Jesus was tempted and Jesus had no sin. One brief objection. Objection. If Jesus was tempted, Pastor, then He can't be God, because the Bible says God can't be tempted. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and Himself tempts no one." God cannot be tempted. Here's Jesus being tempted. So I guess Jesus is not God. Wrong. Wrong. Why is that wrong? Why is that wrong? Anybody know?
Because He did not submit to the temptation.
That's true. Can anybody tell me why it's wrong to say God can't be tempted and Jesus was tempted, so Jesus can't be God? Why is that wrong? He's human! He's also human, thank you. He's fully God and fully man. He's fully God and fully man. Joined. Fully God and fully man. And so as a man, Jesus was tempted in His human nature. He was tempted in His human nature. He got hungry, got tired. In His human nature, He slept on the boat, right? God never sleeps nor slumbers, the Bible says. There's Jesus asleep on the boat. Why? Because He's fully God and fully man. Fully God and fully man. Jesus was tempted as the God-man. Friend, are you tempted? Are you tempted? Are you tempted? Are you tempted to do things you know that God forbids? Tempted. Tempted to drink and get drunk. Tempted to use drugs. Tempted. Tempted to have sex outside of marriage. Tempted. Tempted to say no to mommy and daddy when they tell you to do something. Tempted. Tempted to curse and use foul language. Tempted to lie. Tempted to steal. Tempted to cheat. Tempted to be all about you. Are you tempted? Friend, we have an advocate who is tempted along with us, who can sympathize and empathize with us in our temptations. And this should be an encouragement to you that Jesus was tempted. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. He's been there. He knows more about the pains and the struggles and the temptations than you even know. He suffered a greater temptation. He suffered a greater battle than you could ever struggle with. And He conquered. And He knows how it feels. And He can sympathize with you in your temptations. And therefore, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so, friend, if you are tempted, you need to draw near to Him who was tempted and conquered without sin in 2018 by drawing near to God's Word and reading about Him and seeing places like this where He was tempted and yet conquered. Draw near to Him and His Word in 2018. We learn, thirdly, that Jesus is the new and better Adam and the new and better Israel. Jesus is the only perfect man and the only perfect Israelite. Jesus is the new and better Adam. Remember where Adam was when he was without sin? He was in this glorious garden, this beautiful garden, this beautiful place of plenty. He had beauty beyond our imagination. He had all the food he could want of every tree he could eat of. He had a wife that he rejoiced in. There was no broken, sinful world. He had everything. A relationship with the Lord. He walked with Him. And what about Jesus? Contrast that with what Jesus had. Jesus was in the desert. Jesus was in the wilderness. Nothing. Nothing around. But pain and suffering. Lack. Fasting 40 days without food in a barren desert alone. He had no wife, no companion. He was in a sinful and a broken world. And what was the first temptation? To eat. Just like Adam. Eat. Jesus' temptation was to eat. Glover says, with every tree of the garden for food, Adam fell. With desert stones mocking his hunger, the second Adam conquered. Mark 1:13, the parallel gospel account says that the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. Friend, that's the same language The same word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament used when Adam was driven out of the garden in Genesis 3:24. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden and placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You see, in Adam's sin, we're driven out of the garden, driven away from the tree of life. And Jesus had to be driven out into the wilderness to bring us back into the garden, to the tree of life that we read about in Revelation 22. In Mark 1:13, again referring to the parallel gospel account of Jesus' temptation, it says that Jesus was with the wild animals. Drawing our memory back to when Adam named the animals and had dominion over the animals, but with Adam's sin, all havoc broke loose. And so we see animals killing today, little children and zookeepers. And yet Jesus came. Jesus came to bring peace again. And so we read in Isaiah 11 that in the new heavens and new earth there will come a time where the nursing infant can play over the hole of the cobra and there be no fear of death. You see, everything Adam messed up, the greater Adam, the second Adam, came to make right. Paul himself, inspired by the Spirit, calls Jesus the last Adam and the second man. Jesus is the new and better Adam who has come to make everything right that Adam messed up. You see, Adam, the first Adam, he should have kicked the snake out of the garden. He should have taken dominion. He should have said, "No, honey, don't listen to that serpent. Get out, boom!" That's what Adam should have done as the head of the human race. But he failed. And so we get a picture here of the greater Adam coming to kick Satan's rear end out of the garden. We see that here. Not only is Jesus the new and better Israel, not only is he the new and better Adam, he's the new and better Israel. Israel was called God's firstborn son. Remember that? Exodus 4:22. "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son.'" Friend, there's a greater firstborn son. There's a greater son. There's a greater son named Jesus. And you notice Israel was led out of Egypt through the Red Sea. That's called their baptism in 1 Corinthians 10. And what happened right before Jesus is driven out into the desert? His baptism. Israel passes through the waters into the wilderness to be tested. Jesus, the greater Israel, passes through the waters of baptism where His Father says, "Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And He is driven out into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. You see the parallels? Friends, the Word of God is richer than we could ever imagine. Jesus is the new and better Israelite, the only perfect Israelite. And as Israel was in the desert 40 years, so Jesus is in being tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. Israel needed food and God provided through manna. And Jesus is here needing food. And every single scripture that Jesus speaks to fight the devil comes from Deuteronomy 6 through 8, which refers to the time and place that Israel experienced her greatest early testings. Let's look at Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 5, and you'll just hear the parallels of Israel with the greater Israelite. Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 5, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And so Israel was led those 40 years in the wilderness, needing food, needing water. But over and over again, what did Israel do? Just like Adam, Israel failed. Israel grumbled and complained. God doesn't like it when His people complain. God doesn't like it when His people complain. And yet that's what we see Israel do. Exodus 16, 2 through 3. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And so they did not believe God. They did not trust God. They tested God. They did not trust in God's provision. They were not content. And they grumbled and they complained. Friends, Jesus didn't grumble. Jesus didn't murmur. Jesus didn't complain. Jesus didn't doubt. Jesus victoriously conquered. And we see this over and over and over again as we read the written Word of God. And we see Jesus conquer. We see Him conquer here. We see Him conquer on the cross where He died for sinners and rose from the dead. We see Him conquer over and over and over again in the written Word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. Go there in 2018 and read the written Word of God. And as you do, and as you're changed by Him and satisfied with Him, you will be able to obey Philippians 2:14, which says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Do some things. Do a few things. Do most things. No, do all things without grumbling and questioning. Only through Christ. Only by the power of the Spirit. Jesus is the new and better Adam and the new and better Israel. The only perfect man, the only perfect Israelite. And we see His beauty as we go to His Word. Next, we learn that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. You notice at the end of His temptation, Matthew 4:11, then the devil left Him. We've recently seen in 1 John 3:8, that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And we see Him do this here. He came to crush the head of the serpent. Genesis 3:15, the first gospel, the seed of the woman will crush your head, will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. That's the first announcement of the gospel. And we see Jesus doing it here, and He ultimately does it there on the cross of Golgotha. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And friend, you have a record of Him destroying the works of the devil over and over and over and over again. Take up and read in 2018 of how Jesus destroys the works of the devil. Next, we learn Jesus defeated the devil by knowing, believing, and speaking the written Word of God. Jesus defeated the devil by knowing and believing and speaking the written Word of God. Jesus knew, He believed, and He spoke the written words of Moses in Deuteronomy, which are the words of God. You hear sometimes people say, well, that's Peter, that's Paul, that's Moses. I just want to hear what the Lord has to say. Friend, if it's in here, God said it. Jesus quotes the words of Moses. It is written. And they are the words of God because God inspired Moses to say what he said. We don't make distinctions like that who are Bible people, who love Jesus, who know the Word of God. Jesus quoted Moses in Deuteronomy three times and said, "It is written." He didn't say, I feel led by the Spirit to say this. People take God's name in vain a lot when they say, God led me to do this. God didn't lead you to do that. You just wanted to do it and you're placing God on it to make it sound spiritual. You want to know what God told you? It is written. That's what God tells you. Don't take God's name in vain. God led me to do this. God told me to do this. This is where God tells you to do what He wants you to do. It is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus of all could have said that. He's filled with the Spirit more than all of us. More than all of us, He could have said, the Spirit told me to tell you this. He could have just spoken the words of God because He is God. He could have just said. But what did He do? He went all the way back to the writings of Moses. In the first five books of the Bible, Deuteronomy, and He said, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. Friend, if we love Jesus, we will have the same view of what is written that He does. It is written. Jesus knew and believed and spoke the written words of Moses in Deuteronomy, which are the very words of God. Spurgeon said, this is the only sword that Christ used against Satan, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There is nothing like it. And the old dragon himself knows what sharp edges this sword has. Christ said, it is written. Friends, let this be an encouragement to us in 2018 to know what is written. To know what is written. To know the words of Moses, which are the words of God. To know the words of Paul, which are the words of God. To know the words of Peter, which are the words of God in this book. When we're tempted to be able to say, it is written. It is written all things work together for good to me, Satan. It is written. No good thing shall he withhold from those who walk uprightly, Satan. It is written. Fear not, I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you with my right hand. It is written, Satan. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. No, I won't look at that pornographic magazine or website because it is written. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And God is more beautiful than any of His creation. I want to see God. It is written, Satan. It is written. We want to fight like Jesus fought. We want to know the Word like Jesus knows the Word. Know the Word. Friend, if you have not read every word of God, don't wait another year. Read the whole book. Read the whole book. This year, make a commitment to do that. Believe the Word. Ask God to give you faith to believe. We have to believe the promises. We have to believe that what God says is better, even though it feels like it's not. God tells us to do things all the time that we might not feel like doing, but we have to believe that what He says is best. What He says is best. We have to believe it's true. Trust the promises of God. That what He has for us is better than what we want or what we think feels right or what we think feels good. No, what God has said is best. He made you. He knows you. He knows what you need. I know that doing what He says is better for you. And that's why sometimes we have to call people on their sin. They think this is what's best for me. But God says this. No, it is written. It is written. It is written. This is better for you, even though it may hurt. This is better because God says it. And we trust Him. Jesus knew the Word, believed the Word, spoke the Word. Friend, you can't speak anything into existence. All those preachers on TV that call you to speak stuff into existence, God did that. You can't. You're not God. But you can speak the Word of God. You can speak the Word of God. You fight Satan, speak the Word of God out loud. Speak what is written. What about the temptations? Very briefly. Temptation number one. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This, the way Jesus even fought here is an encouragement to read the words of God. Every word of God gives you life. Every word. Leviticus, 2 Chronicles, the genealogies. I remember one of the first sermons I ever preached. I was scared to death. I barely got out of the bathroom to go preach the sermon. I was scared to death, and I was a mission where they get the men up at 6 a.m. and they're trying to overcome addictions, and I preached from Matthew 1, the genealogy of Matthew 1. You think genealogies, those are boring. This guy beget that guy, and that guy beget that guy, and that guy beget that guy. Give me something more. But I wanted to preach from the genealogy because God had shown me and noticed who's in the genealogy of Jesus. And I'm going to these men. I got to wake up in the morning. And you know who's full of that genealogy? Whores, hookers, and prostitutes are full of that genealogy. Yeah. Rahab. Bathsheba. David. A murderer. All these wicked people are in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I preached it. I preached the mercy of Jesus. He loves to save whores, hookers, and prostitutes and murderers who repent of their sin and believe the gospel. Oh yes, we have a great gospel. And that's in the genealogy. Friend, if we have eyes to see, there's so much. Read all the Bible. Read the whole thing. Read every word. Every word gives life. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Read every word in 2018. Dr. Carson says this first temptation was to doubt God's provision and love in the present circumstances and to use His power as the Son of God in a way inconsistent with His God-ordained mission. And so, the temptation was to doubt God's love, to doubt God's provision. If God really loved me, wouldn't He give me this? If God really cared for me, wouldn't He do this or that? To doubt God's love and then to use His power in a way that is self-serving and not in accord with the mission that God had given him. There's nothing inherently wrong about wanting to eat food. You may have legitimate desires that are not sinful in and of themselves, but because you don't have what you want, how you want it, when you want it, you doubt God and you doubt His love and goodness. And this is sin. But Jesus resisted. What's at stake here? Our salvation is at stake. Friends, if Jesus doesn't resist, if He gives in to these temptations, it's over. There's no perfect Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Salvation is at stake. He resists. He says no. He conquers the devil. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus refused to use His power for His own comfort. He refused to get out of suffering that His Father had ordained for Him. And you really see that underlying every temptation. Satan wanted to give Jesus glory without the cross. He wanted to have the crown without the cross. No cross, no crown. No suffering, no glory. And it's true for us, friends. Turn off those TV preachers. Turn them off on TBN. They worship a false god and they worship money and they tell you you can have it all now and they're satanic. Some of your favorite preachers are satanic and they want you to have the crown without the cross. Jesus said, the Word of God says that it has been granted to you not only to believe in Him but also to suffer for His sake. The Word of God says that through much suffering must you enter the kingdom of heaven. Not this Disneyland American Christianity. No. No. It is written. Turn them off and follow Christ. Satan's trying to tempt Jesus to have it all without the cross. And Jesus says, no, no, no. It is written. It is written. It is written. Next, we learn that the Word of God can be misused. The Word of God can be misused. Turn on TBN. Turn on TBN. Listen to these preachers. They misuse the Word of God to make money for themselves and take it from widows. Friends, hell will be hot. Hell will be hot for these men who preach Jesus to get money from poor widows. It ought to make your blood boil. The Word of God can be misused, so know it and know it well. Temptation number 2, Matthew 4, 5 through 7. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Friends, we can't put God to the test. That's what these health, wealth, and prosperity preachers do. It's been bought for you. Isaiah 53, by His stripes we're healed. That's a lie from the pit of hell if you use it in the wrong way. And make people feel guilty because they got sick. They don't have enough faith. Oh, we will be healed someday. Romans 8 talks about the day that we will be healed when we get new glorious bodies. But friends, we walk under the cross right now. We suffer for Jesus right now. Benny Hinn is going to get sick and die. Creflo Dollar is going to get sick and die. We're going to die. We're going to die. Don't listen to these false teachers. They misuse God's Word just like Satan. Just like Satan. And quote a scripture and say, "See, this is what it says. This is what it says, Jesus. God will take care of you." No, we should not put the Lord our God to the test. You don't put the Lord your God to the test. You can't tell God what He must do. You cannot tell God what He must do. The devil misused God's Word. Namely, he used it out of context. Friend, that's why it's important to know all the Word. You can take a scripture here and a scripture there and teach anything you want. But you've got to take it in context of the whole Word of God. The whole Word, all of the Word. The devil took it out of context and the devil failed to take it all into account. All of God's Word. All of God's Word into account. Like many of these false health and wealth preachers, the devil twisted God's Word to make false promises. False promises. Just so they can get your money and fly around in their million-dollar jets. Friend, hell will be hot. Hell will be hot. If you want to read more on that, I have books you can read. But we want to turn you away from that kind of false teaching. And you don't want to test God. This scripture that Jesus quotes comes from a reminder of not to test God like the children of Israel did at Massah when they were again complaining, "Where's the water, God? Where's the water?" And they forgot God. They didn't trust God. And so they put Him to the test. Where's God in this? Where's God? How often might you ask that in your own life? Where's God when this happens? Where's God? And you put Him to the test and don't trust Him. No, we don't test God. We trust God. We trust God. And we're content. Jesus resisted this temptation with the written Word of God. Satan needed to keep reading. Satan needed to keep reading. If you look at Psalm 91, verses 11 through 13, and you read what Satan quoted, you read this, "For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." Satan didn't want to quote that part. Satan didn't want to go that far, but that's the next verse. You see, you've got to take it in context and take the whole Word of God into account. And here we have Jesus doing what Psalm 91 says, trampling the serpent underfoot. We have to know the whole Bible in context. It can be misused and used for your own advantage, used to make you rich. Preachers are using it all over the world to make themselves rich because they love money more than Jesus and they steal from God's people. Don't give them money. Don't give them money. It's satanic. They're misusing the Word of God just like Satan. And so we need to know the Word. We need to have discernment. We need to be a discerning people. So read the Word of God in 2018. And finally, resist the devil with the Word of God, and the devil will flee from you. The last and third temptation, Matthew 4:8-11. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The devil was trying to tempt Jesus with the world and its glory. And he said, "If you'll just bow down and worship me, if you'll just put me first, then I'll give you all the world and its glory." And Jesus said, "No, no. You shall worship the Lord God, and Him only shall you serve." He resisted with the Word of God. Again, the devil here trying to tempt Jesus to get a kingdom without a cross. To get a kingdom without a cross. Jesus would get more than the devil offered. He would get all authority on heaven and on earth. In heaven and on earth. And more glory. By serving God and God alone. The devil was seeking to tempt Jesus to have the crown without the cross, to have the glory without the suffering. And he resisted. He resisted that we might be saved. Friend, I wonder if you're here this morning and you're not a believer. You're here. We're glad that you're here if you're not a Christian. But you know the taste of temptation, the temptations of sin, and you've given in over and over again, and you've never really turned from your sin and trusted Christ. Friend, we hold Him out to you today that there is a Savior, Jesus, who conquered all. No matter how many temptations you've given into, no matter what sin you are involved in now, no matter how bad you have been, this glorious picture that we're given in the Scripture this morning is of a great champion, a great Savior who has conquered every temptation. The greatest foe He has vanquished, He has conquered. And He went to the cross where He was hung up and suffered the wrath and the curse and the judgment of God. And then He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death and hell, so that if you turn from your sins and you believe on Him today, He will save you. He will forgive you. He will change you. And He will put His Spirit in you and empower you to say no to temptation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, whosoever believes, you can't earn this. You can't work for this. You can't give enough money to the church, come to church enough. You can't read the Bible enough in 2018. You can't do anything enough to earn God's forgiveness. You can simply receive it as a gift by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. Would you come to Him today? Would you believe in Him? He will save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And when you believe in Him, He will reorient your life so that you want what He wants more than anything else. What does Jesus say? "Then that's what I'm doing. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care how hard my life is. Whatever Jesus says, that's what I'm doing. Even if it kills me." That's a Christian. That's basic Christianity. That's not PhD Christianity. That is basics. Whatever Jesus says, that's what I'm doing. We follow Him. There are people all over the world, baby Christians, who are dying to follow Christ in Saudi Arabia, in Iraq, in Iran, in North Korea. They come to Christ and they're really born again. They're really born again. Really changed. They really have the Spirit of God in them. And so I'm dying for Jesus. In his sermon on this passage, Mark Dever said, "It's better to suffer than to sin." We see that in Jesus' life here in this temptation. It's better to suffer than to sin. It's better to suffer than to sin. It is always better to suffer than to sin. It's better to suffer than to sin. It's better to suffer than to sin. And Jesus is our great Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lamb of God who had to die to take away our sins. And He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah who conquered the devil. And now for all of us who've trusted in Him, we can obey James 4:7 by the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, by the indwelt Spirit who empowers us, by our union with Jesus. You're in union with this man. Did you know that, Christian? You are in union with the greater Adam and the greater Israel. You are in union with Him. And so He'll help you fight. He'll be there to help you fight. He'll be there to empower you to do James 4:7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Oh, friend, look to Christ. Look to this glorious, beautiful Savior. D.A. Carson writes this about Jesus concerning this passage. Jesus is hungry but feeds others. He grows weary but offers others rest. He is King Messiah but pays tribute. He is called the devil but casts out demons. He dies the death of a sinner but comes to save his people from their sins. He is sold for 30 pieces of silver but gives his life as a ransom for many. He will not turn stones to bread for himself, but he gives his own body as bread for people. Oh, beloved, Jesus conquered the devil's scheme. Though tried and tempted to extreme, it is written was his theme. And then he died and rose supreme. He loved his people to redeem. We hold his word in high esteem. It is written. It is written. It is written. Let's pray that God would help us give high esteem to His Word in 2018 and resist the devil and follow Christ. Father, we praise You that You allow us to even see what happened to our great Savior. That You allow us in three different places in the Bible to read about what happened to Him and to see His temptation, to see how He conquered the devil. We praise You that He did conquer and went to the cross and died and rose again. We praise You that He used the written Word of God over and over and over again, that we might resist temptation, that we might be saved, that we might be born again, that we might live for You. Father, thank You. Thank You, Jesus, for conquering. Jesus, we praise You. We adore You that You are our great champion. We adore You as the greater Adam and the greater Israelite. We adore You, Jesus. We love You. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and move us to read Your Word, to know Your sword, Holy Spirit, to use Your sword. God, we pray You would keep us from those who claim to be Christian, who claim to teach the Bible and yet misuse the Word just like Satan, to take our money and use it for their own selfish pleasures. We thank You that Jesus never did that, Father. We pray You protect us from the evil one who would tempt us. God, let us walk with Christ. Let us live for Christ. God, let us give ourselves to the reading of Your Word in 2018 as we never have before. God, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.